I ask you to turn your Bibles or grab the Bible in front of you, in the pew in front of you, and open your Bibles up to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 8. I've asked you to do that for those that have been here for a long time, as we've walked through this book. The Gospel of Luke and chapter number 8, please. And then, as I so often do then, I ask you to pray with me. But then I make you stop sometimes and make you think. Because we're creatures of habit. We're going to petition the Almighty God to use His Word to work in our lives. Let's not do that flippantly. So would you pray with me? And so, God, I thank You for Your Word now. I thank You that it's powerful. It's life-giving. It's sharp. It's convicting. Thank You it's alive, that You use it to speak. That gives me hope today as an individual sowing Your Word. That what I sow today is not my words, but Your powerful Word. And so today we pray that that sowing works in our lives to bear fruit. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Are you a good listener? Some of you just said, what did he say? I didn't catch that. Don't worry, you answered my question already. You can move on. I know I'm not a good listener. I am a task-oriented, driven, multitasking kind of individual, which means that if you haven't gotten to the point of what you're saying in the first 10 seconds, I've kind of already struggled by moving on mentally. I know I'm not a good listener when my wife tells me a bunch of things, then goes shopping, and I have to look at my kids and say, what did Mom say? What did she write it down somewhere? I know my wife, she's been gracious because there's been times she's come home with all these instructions she gave me about the kids for that evening, and she comes home, did they do this? No. Did you tell me to do that? We struggle listening. We can be distracted. Some of you are listening better now because football season is done, you're not watching the Packers. So you're listening better to your spouse. But we're distracted listeners sometimes. Let me up the ante of importance like tenfold. Are you a good listener to God's Word? Now, I did not ask, and your answer is not, well, I know a lot about God's Word. Mm-mm. That might help you, but that doesn't mean you're a good listener to God's Word. Are you a good listener to God's Word? You'd be like, well, Pastor, I'm open to the Gospel of Luke. I mean, I listened to that part. That might help you, but still, you haven't answered the question. Are you a good listener to God's Word? And you could even push me back and say, well, I can tell you where I'm reading right now. And I'd say, good. But that doesn't mean you're listening. Are you a good listener to God's Word? And you could push back and tell me all these facts you know about God's Word. And you're like, I know the 12 disciples. And I can even, like, I'm up to the next level. I can tell you the northern and southern kings of Israel. Like, not a lot of people know that. I must be a good listener to God's Word. And I might give you a little golf clap. But that doesn't mean you're a good listener. This morning we begin a new section of the Gospel of Luke. 2-3 Sundays we're going to be in the first portion of chapter number 8. And there's a repeated theme through the first portion of chapter 8 I want you to see. It's going to cover a couple different parables. It's going to cover a couple different narrative sections, a couple different questions. But it all has this one encompassing theme. Look with me, Luke 8, verse number 8. Jesus gets done with a parable that we're going to look at in a few moments. A very familiar parable. He gets done with the parable and he finishes with this statement, he who has ears. So kind of like, that you? Okay, good. Let's keep going. To hear, let him hear. Okay. Well, then let's keep working down. Verse number 10. He's now responded to the disciples, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So now you have some people who are called to hear because they have ears to hear, but some people hear and they don't even grasp it. Verse number 12. Those who have heard the word. Verse 13. When they have heard the word. Verse 14. Those who hear. Verse number 15. They are those who are hearing the word. Verse number 18. Take care then how you hear. Not just that you have heard, but how you're doing the hearing when you hear. Verse number 21. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word. Okay, this isn't rocket science. I've kind of put it on a silver platter for you. What might you think is the theme of the first 21 verses of the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 8? Hearing God's word. He's going to put a parable out there. We know it. He's going to put a little parable that's really kind of confusing. There's going to be a narrative. There's questions. His family's going to come to town. But it's all pushing us towards this common central thought that the true disciples of Jesus Christ hear his word. And by hear, I don't mean that you can go into autopilot and repeat back what he just said. But truthfully, hear it. Which pushes me back to my first question I asked this morning. Are you a good listener of God's word? Now, we will not cover 21 verses this morning. It's just not going to happen. So I have to break it somewhere. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at the parable. So we'll forget kind of the outside parts of the passage. Just look at the parable. It's very common to us. And consider these individuals who hear it, but truthfully are not hearing God's word. And what that means in their life. And then, Lord willing, we'll come back next week and simply unpack the last verse of the parable and from all the other parts of this passage and show what a true listener, what a true hearer of God's word is and what they do. So I know this is kind of cliffhanger. Pause, 6.5 days. Please be back and we'll kind of continue this on. So, a true disciple hears God's word, but there are a lot of individuals who still hear it but don't really hear it. I mean, Jesus is talking to this massive crowds of people. And there are some people who Jesus is saying, guess what? They're actually not hearing what I'm saying. Which is really sobering. And causes us to wonder if we're part of that group. Begin with me in verse number 4. Disciples of Christ hear God's word. We begin with simply telling a story. There's four soils. We know the story. Verse number 4. And when a great crowd was gathered and the people from town after town came to him, and we're just like a mass of people. He said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by along the path and were trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and it choked it. And some fell on good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Familiar? Have you heard it? Yeah. Please don't let your commonness with God's word now make you shut it off. Wrestle with it. Jesus has a massive crowd with him. That's not unnormal. I mean, he's been having massive crowds every other page we turn in this gospel. People from every town come out, and that's not surprising. You heal a bunch of people, you cast out demons, I'm going to go see what's up. And so the people come out in droves, and Jesus tells them a story, a parable. He pictures a farmer, and they would have pictured a farmer easily. They would have known what this looked like for a farmer to grab a whole bunch of seed, put it in a bag, cast it over one of his shoulders, and head out to his field. This is kind of foreign to us, especially you guys that know farming. I mean, you got your machinery, you're going to put it in little lines, and it looks all perfect. This farmer's just going to grab a handful, and he's going to throw it out. He's going to grab another handful and throw it out. And so as he tells this story, every one of his disciples, every one of the listeners, they got the mental picture. They know exactly what this guy Jesus is talking about. It's not surprising. And when the guy throws out his seed, some of it's going to have some mixed results. One's going to fall upon some hardened ground. A footstep there is not going to penetrate. And Jesus said, and birds are going to come up and pick it up. And his disciples struggle, like, yeah, that's not rocket science, Jesus. That happens all the time. And he's going to grab another handful and throw it out. And some of this is going to fall on some rocky soil. In fact, Jesus says, it's going to shoot up really fast. It's going to look good. And then it doesn't have any root and it's going to fall away. And they would have said, yeah, I know exactly what that looks like. You walk by a field one day and it looks great. Little shoots of green popping up all over the field. And you walk by in a month and it's all dead and brown. And some, it throws out and it falls amongst a bunch of thorns, and so it's fighting it out. Now, this is I don't know planting, okay? I don't know gardening, flowers. I buy them at the store. They magically appear at the store, okay? So I'm just guessing from this passage, you could probably be wrong, weeds aren't good. They choke out the rest of the plants. And so you're fighting for nutrients. And so here's this seed, and it kind of grows, but it's never going to mature. It's never going to produce fruit because there's other thorns, there's other weeds fighting for the resources and the sunlight. And then there's good soil. And this soil produces a harvest. If you were reading the same parable in Matthew or Mark, you would see that Jesus says some 30-fold, some 60, or some 100. Here, Luke just says, it's a harvest, 100-fold harvest. This is big. The end. And if you're listening, okay, Jesus, like, yeah, cool. Guy throws out seed. Every day that happens. And then Jesus, I mean, you know what's important, because Jesus says, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, good. I hear it. I got ears. In fact, the disciples come back later, verse number 9. They're like, okay, Jesus, we know it's important. I mean, you told us we have ears to hear. We got to hear this, and we heard it. But what's this about? I mean, I can see James like looking at John like, what's up? I don't know. I'm a fisherman. I don't know farming. I know it makes sense, but I don't know what he's doing in that. And so they go to Jesus and say, what is this all about? And we're really thankful because Jesus is going to walk us through this. Everything in this story has some significance, and I know it because Jesus tells us. He gives us the answer key. I mean, down to the rocks and the thorns and the little bird, it's got meaning for us today. And so we get the lesson from the four soils, which is simply the statement I've already given to you. Disciples of Christ hear God's word. They hear it. Not just that the words kind of go into their heads and they comprehend something. They hear it. Now, there are three elements to this narrative, this story. There's the sower, and there's the seed, and then there's the soil. Verse number 11, he gives us the first part of the answer key. This parable is this: the seed is the word of God. So, if you got like, you can put the first blank in. Okay. So, we throw the seed out, and this is the word of God being cast out. And I would push us that it's not just simply the word of God and what you think, like, oh, here's the word of God. Although it concludes this, but specifically, look up at verse number 1, chapter number 8. Soon afterwards, he went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing good news of the kingdom of God. What's the word of God that Jesus is declaring right now? The gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news. So when he says the sower sows the word, yes, I think the word of God proclaimed, but specifically right now, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings life. And the sower sows it. Now, Jesus does not tell us who the sower is. He's like, here's the seed. It is the word of God. Let's keep going to the soils. So, I would simply just put it in. The sower is anyone who sows the word. Now, immediate context, Jesus is doing it right now. Luke 8, 1, 2, and 3, he's sowing the word. People are hearing. In fact, this entire parable is being played out in front of their eyes right now. But he doesn't simply say, I am the sower, period, because then that means that we wouldn't be that. It's open-ended. Anybody who casts out, who gives out, who proclaims the word of God finds himself as a sower. So, in fact, I read this passage, I find myself application here with the sower, with the seed, because I have the word of God, and I find myself in the soils. Just the main portion we have to get to is the soils, but I want to stop here for a second. We have a sower. He declares the word. And it just leads me to a couple simple statements. The sower's one task. Sower's one task is proclaim the word. Put it out. In fact, you read it later, Mark 4. Mark 4 is the exact same parable, okay? Exact same parable going through, maybe a couple little phrases here and there differently. But when he finishes the parable there, he gives another small parable about the word. In fact, he says in Mark 4, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A sower goes out to sow seed, and you're like, dude, like we're on like rerun mode here. You just gave me that parable. But it's slightly different. In fact, it's really short. He simply says, the sower went out and sowed the word, and then he went to sleep. And then he woke up night and day, and lo and behold, the crop comes up. And he doesn't even know how it happens. The simple call to the sower is to sow the word of God. Now, that's not rocket science, I know, but we can struggle with this sometimes. A church that is not about the word is a church that has cut itself off from the means of true fruit and life. We are simply called to proclaim the word, and that is our only hope today. This is the only means that we have for life today, is the word. So what we should do when we gather is proclaim the word, because it's the word that we're called to sow. And I say that, and you say, well, duh, Pastor, but we so easily fall into traps of looking for other individuals or other things to bring about the same result that we know the word should produce. So what happens when we want to shy away from the word as a church, and then we're going to fill it in, and we'll be entertained, and we will laugh, and we'll smile, and we'll even have an emotional high as we sing a song, but we don't have the word. And the sad reality is that we cut ourselves off then from the only means that we have of life. Because it's the life that produces from the word. This is why for us as a church, when we gather, what we do here is the first portion of our planning every Sunday, because the word dictates how we come together. This is why I pray that when people come in contact with First Baptist Church, their first walkaway thought is, maybe I didn't know the songs, maybe it was a longer service than I would have liked, maybe it was really early, maybe it was too hot, too cold, whatever, but they are serious about God's word. They prioritize it. I want you to know the importance of this to what we do. As a speaker, this is my only hope, that I today don't have to share my own thoughts. I get to share the word. One of my biggest compliments I hear sometimes when I shake a hand is, Pastor, man, I know what that pastor says now. I say, yes, I'm glad. Now, let me push it a little bit farther, okay? The sower is not held responsible for the response of the soils. Okay. Four soils, a lot of seed. He's got a 25% success rate of producing a crop. This week in your job, if you had a 25% success rate, how secure is your job? Like, you know, you get into surgery and the doctor comes in, hey, you're excited? Okay, like, I just want you to know, like, last week I had a good week, 25% hit rate on surgeries. I'm rescheduling, okay? I'm not going through that surgery. You're in finance, 25% of your investments actually do good. You're not making money, okay? This isn't good. Teacher, 25% of your class passes. You might want to look for a new profession maybe, okay? 25% isn't good. And so there's part of us reading this account, we're saying, man, this guy wasted a lot of seed. He threw it out and only one ground produced fruit. But the application section that Jesus gives is not saying, man, that was one bad farmer. He better get with it. The responsibility for the growth is never upon the sower. The sower's one job is to throw the seed out. And I stress this, and some of us, we can chuckle about it, but if we forget this, then we somehow put the responsibility of the seed producing fruit upon us, then I will feel the burden to manipulate the response out of anybody I give it to. Because it's on me now. And so I will push some response because I don't want to walk away as a failure. You realize when I have the word, the one thing that fails is when I don't pass it on. So even this morning as I prayed in my office, as I looked at God's word, there's a part of me that says, well, I want God, you to work in your word, and I want people to respond, and I want you to strengthen your church. But I have to stop there because that's what God does, not me. And so my prayer is simply, God, would you allow me to the best of the ability that you've given to me, the study that I have, to proclaim and sow the word today and say amen. And then I sit on my couch this evening and I say, God, I trust that you've worked in soil that it produces the fruit that you want to do. It is so easy for us to feel the weight of quote-unquote failure with God's word because the individual we've discipled, the individual we've mentored, the individual we've shared the gospel with a dozen times walks away from it all. please do not carry the weight that you weren't meant to carry. Faithfully sow the word and trust God that His word is powerful to produce the fruit that He desires. In fact, this individual doesn't even take the time to figure out what's the good soil and the bad soil. He just tosses it out. There's no like market survey kind of going on here. Just here's the word, put it out. God, you're in control. Make it work now. Now, I can amen this, and you can as an individual in the church saying, wow, that's right, Pastor. I'm glad you preached the word. This is good. We're a church that's about the word. But being a sower that sows the word is not just the fact that you're part of a church that the pastor's going to preach the word for like 45 minutes. It goes far beyond that, because I pray that the word that we sow is not just here and we clock in and clock out, but the word reverberates through First Baptist Church. Which means I pray that what I say here begins to bounce off conversation after conversation after conversation after conversation after conversation this week. That we're continually sowing the word within our lives, within this community. And we can nod our head and say, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But so often we fall into this trap of saying, yes, amen to this, the word's important. And then we build our entire lives upon our own recommendations and suggestions and opinions. And then we share advice and push people and never even open up the word. We fail to sow the word. So we have a sower. His job, sow the seed. Proclaim it. You have a seed. It's a powerful word that produces life. Don't give it up. Don't compromise it. Don't ignore it. But then we have the soil. And this is the part that Jesus just unpacks over and over again in this passage. There are four soils. This morning, I'm just going to walk through three. All right? We'll save the fourth, Lord willing, for next Sunday. So you have the soils. The first soil you see is in verse number 12, and you have the hard hearer of God's word. Verse number 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they might not believe and be saved. So you got some hard soil. The seed literally just kind of bounces off the top of it. And the birds come along and they grab the soil, the seed. They grab the seed, and they fly off. He said, "What's that about?" And Jesus said, "Well, let me fill you in. That's the individual who's hard. They hear it, but the devil comes and takes it away. It bounces off. This is the individual that I think most of us can picture." I think when we picture it, we picture the individual, the coworker who's made it clear to us, I don't want anything to do with your religiosity. I mean, that's hard. We hear hard here and we kind of picture the family member who, like, we walk in the room and they walk out of the room because they know exactly what we're about. They don't want it. Maybe when I say hard here, you're like, I know exactly what that looks like, Pastor. That's like the person I see on the newscast with the sign, you know, and they're picketing religious liberty and they hate it. And that's the hard here. Okay, I'd agree with you. That is hard. But I want to push us. Jesus is giving this to a crowd of people. Who is the hard here in Jesus' day? See, we've seen sinners, hardened sinners, reputation. Last week, a person whose simple reputation was, she is a sinner, come to Jesus Christ. We see tax collectors, cheats, come to Jesus Christ. We've seen prostitutes come to Jesus Christ. So when I say, who are the hard hearers of God's word? The fact that people in this world, we've seen Romans come to Jesus Christ. Who are the people who don't want to hear the message today that Jesus has given? The religious, the Pharisee. The hard hearer in the crowd is the individual who knows more Bible verses than you've memorized in your life. They know books of the Bible. The hard hearer in Jesus' crowd is the individual who lives a more moral life than you do. And I stress this because what I don't want to say is, here's the hard hearer of God's word, and we shake our head and say, I know exactly what you mean there, Pastor. I've met those people on Friday. And I'd agree with you, but I'd push you. Because churches are filled with hard hearers of God's word. And they know when to stand and sit and nod their head and amen even. But they have never heard God's word. Let me show it to you. Verse number 10. Some of you thought, man, you skipped the hard verse here, okay? No, I didn't. I just saved it for later, okay? This is a hard one. Jesus responds, they ask, hey, what's up with this parable? We don't understand it. And he responds, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. And I can right now see Peter like, yes, I get in on the secret. But the others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Whoa. You catch what he just said? I spoke in a parable so that you're going to get the secret, but that others are going to miss it. Okay, we often say Jesus speaks in parables, and we say parables are earthly stories with heavenly meaning, right? You've heard that one? And I say, yes, they are. And so when I hear parables, some of us think, wow, isn't that sweet? Jesus kind of tells us a nice story that teaches the truth and just makes it so easy to understand. You realize what else is going on? I'm talking in a way so other people don't know what I'm saying. And they walk away hearing a story about a farmer and thinking, what is up with Jesus? And they go home and they miss it. It's like when my wife and I know that there's only 2 servings of ice cream left in the bowl. And so we talk in code about having ice cream after the kids go to bed. So that they can hear about it, but they don't comprehend what we're actually talking about, so we can enjoy the ice cream later on that evening. If there was 5 servings, I'd be more than willing to share, okay? But there's only 2, so we can't share. So hearing they may hear, and they don't understand what's going on. Now, one of my kids is here this morning. She's like, I just figured it out, stink. I know, these secrets out now. Jesus is saying, look, there's a parable here, and I'm saying this so that some are going to hear it, and they're not going to understand. You say, well, wait a minute here. Is that nice? I mean, Jesus, you're going to like talk in code so people just kind of blankly stare at you and go their separate ways? That's not nice, Jesus. Okay, this is where my illustration about the ice cream kind of breaks down. Because my kids want the ice cream. All kids want ice cream. So really, my illustration should be more like my wife and I talk in code about eating the leftover carrots after the kids go to bed. That would work because my kids don't want the carrots. See, Jesus knows the hearts of his hearers. And there are people in this crowd who don't want what Jesus is saying. See, Jesus actually quotes a passage, Isaiah 6, when he says that seeing they may see and not see, and hearing they may hear and not understand. He's actually quoting from Isaiah 6:9. You remember Isaiah 6? Isaiah 6 is that wonderful passage where Isaiah is caught into the throne room of God. He sees God in all his glory. And then in verse number 8, God says, okay, who will go? Who will I send? And Isaiah, seeing that whole thing, says, ooh, send me, that's me. And I mean, it's obvious. I mean, he sees God in all his glory. How can he not say, send me? And we stop in verse number 8 and say, wow, what a passage. Isaiah gets sent by God to go with a message. Wow, that's sweet. I should be sent too. Read verse 9. Because then Isaiah is told, well, here's the message you're going to go do. Go preach to these people that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear because their hearts have become dull. And Isaiah says, how long will I have to preach that message to a bunch of dull people who can't hear and see? And verse number 10, God says, until the cities be cast down and destroyed. Until I judge them. They know Isaiah 6 in Jesus' day. And in fact, the disciples go have that verse ringing through their heads as soon as Jesus says that statement, and they know what he's pointing to. He's pointing to a people who have hardened their hearts against God, and God says, fine, I'll harden likewise. I mean, this is Pharaoh. I don't want God. And God says, you're right, I'll harden your heart too. And in Isaiah's day, God says, they're hardened, I've hardened them too. So go proclaim a very simple, very clear message that they're still not going to hear, and I will judge them. And Jesus, by saying this statement here in verse 10, is saying, you know what? There are still hard hearers of God's message in my day. They don't want it. I've given miracle after miracle, and they still say, who are you? I've cast out demon after demon, and they still say, who are you? I fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy, and they still say, who are you? And I've given them proof of fulfilled prophecy, and I've answered their questions, and I confounded their wisdom. And they still said, not sure who you are. They don't want it. And Jesus now goes to parable mode to say, fine, then you won't understand it. And your hearts are so hard that it will simply bounce in one ear and out the other ear. And you'll wonder, what was that all about? But to some, you'll know exactly what it's about. And it will sink deep into your heart and bear fruit for God's glory. Now, there's one little character still in this heart here. There's a bird. And Jesus even says the bird has a role to play too. Because the bird is Satan who comes and snatches away the word so that they may not understand and be saved. I just simply say to you, sower of God's word, proclaimer of God's word, do not forget that what you do is a spiritual battle. And that your enemy is not the person who doesn't understand and doesn't like what you're saying. Your enemy is Satan, who is opposing God's advancement of his gospel. Pray. Pray that God opens up hearts and ears so they can hear. Pray that there is good soil for the seed to fall on. And then take confidence that God uses his word to work. There's a heart here. In Jesus' day, but there are still hard hearers today. Individuals who probably even know a lot about Scripture, but don't want to hear about grace and forgiveness and love. Which makes me say, if you're hard here, then okay, let's just move on. But then warn you, if you can hear the message of the gospel, that there is a holy God that you have sinned against over and over again. And that sin has damned you to eternity away from God in hell. And that your only hope is not being good. That's not going to work. Your only hope is that God has also provided the means for payment for that sin through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. So that you respond to that payment with faith that that's your payment and repentance of your sin. If you can hear that message and that rings into your heart, if you can hear that message and there's conviction from that message, then I plead with you to respond to that message and believe in turn. Because there's a day in Isaiah's day where he finally says, enough is enough. They're not going to hear it. And there are people in Jesus' day, he says, finally, enough's enough. You're not going to hear it. And there will be a day where you'll no longer hear it. There's hardened soil, and there is shallow hearer of God's word soil. Verse number 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while. In a time of testing, they fall away. Okay, this is the hearer, is the individual. He receives the message. In fact, he receives it with joy. But they don't have deep roots. So they only believe for a while. And they fall away. We know what this looks like. We've seen the individual hear the gospel and go 0 to 60 spiritually just like that. We've prayed with them. They've shared prayer requests. They've attended services. They've laughed. They've cried. We've loved them. We know who these people are. We've seen it. They might have even taught God's word. They're the teenager who won't miss a youth group meeting. And everyone just imagines what they're going to be when they grow up. They're the skeptic who became convinced of the gospel, shared it, and then a year moved on to the next religion.
What causes them to fall away? In the passage, in the soils, it means that they have no root. And the fact that they have no root is shown when the sun comes out. Jesus says what happens is there's a time of testing. And they fall down. It's the individual who says, I love God, the individual who professes faith in God, and then the moment of testing comes, I don't care what the testing is, the moment of testing comes, and somewhere within their theology and understanding of God, they can't make sense of it. God, you couldn't do this and still be good. And they fall away. They walk away. This is why, church, you've heard me pray over and over again for those who are suffering within our church, that they suffer well. Because in our suffering, we show the evidence that the roots of the gospel run deep into our life. That who we are will not be shaken by circumstances, because what we believe about God is based upon His Word and it works in our life. And whether the circumstances around us declare God's goodness evidently or really hidden, we still know God is good and our faith remains. But there are times when suffering shows that what we really believe about God is not what God's Word says. And we waver. And sometimes even fall. What do we do about this? How are we who are here this morning process this? Because I know enough to say you've already filled in your head some names by what I just read in that verse. How do you process who they are now? How do you pray for them now? Well, you pray the gospel bears fruit in their life. Could they be a Christian who's wavering? It could be. But study Hebrews 6 later. Hebrews 6 has this amazing passage. They tasted it. They've nibbled on the Holy Spirit. They've gotten this little taste. They partook a little bit of the heavenly meal. They had these little elements. But then they turned away and walked away. They're done. Okay, this is where, and I hope I can connect enough dots where you're in track with me. This is where I am hesitant of the language that we so often use today with the phrase, once saved, always saved. Now, you better be listening enough, okay? Because if you zone out now, you're like, whoa, don't go there, Pastor. Okay. I 100% believe in 100% believe that you can't lose your salvation. Amen? Okay, we're not going to lose the salvation. So I 100% agree with theologically with the statement, once saved, always saved. If you are saved, you are saved. Because it was by grace that you got saved, therefore it's going to be grace that you stay saved. Because if we can lose our salvation, we've all done it a long time ago and done it over and over again. But I'm hesitant with the statement, once saved, always saved, because what is heard and communicated by that statement is, once prayed, always saved. Do you see the difference? It's a big difference. Because then what happens is, we have individuals that fall into this verse category. They show fruit, it grows up for a little while. Bam! Wow! Fruit, gospel, saved. They prayed, they walked an aisle, they cried, they had joy, they know Scripture. Not everyone who's prayed the sinner's prayer truthfully meant it in their heart and mind, repented, and were saved. And my fear is that as soon as somebody prays a prayer, we just say, okay, now, so here's eternal security. Bam, you're saved. And I 100% agree with that eternal security. Bam, you're saved. But then we have individuals who pray the prayer, nod their head and say, I can do what I want now. And they walk away, they fall away, and they still have in the back of their mind, I'm okay because I did that thing 20 years ago. God's Word offers no assurance right there. None. Might they be saved and God is ripping them up and convicting them left and right, and He's going to draw them back? Yes. But might they never have been saved in the first place? 100% yes. And so as Christians, we sit there and we see it happen. And we plead, and we plead with God that the gospel bears fruit. One more soil this morning. There's a lot more in the passage. One more soil. Verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who heard, they hear, but as they go their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit doesn't mature. They never produce the fruit. It never grows. So this is the plan, if you still remember, this is the plan that, I mean, they grow up, but there's a lot of thorns, there's weeds, there's other things fighting for the resources, and it just chokes out the word working in their life. It doesn't produce fruit. Now he says, okay, now these thorns, we know what these thorns are. They are cares, riches, pleasures of life. Really crucial question this morning. Are cares, riches, and pleasures of life inherently sinful? No. Some of you are like, whew, good, okay. Cares. We have cares. You guys all walked in with cares this morning, didn't you? You have cares about your kids. You have cares about your work. You have cares about your health. You have cares about life. You have cares about your mortgage. You have cares of this life. Wait, now, Christian, you know what to do with the cares, though, right? You cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. But we have cares. Riches. We know what those are. Some of you are like, yeah, I know what those are. I've heard about them. I've experienced it. Okay, yeah. We know what riches are. It's wealth. It's what you have in your bank account or what you don't have in your bank account. Is there anything inherently sinful with that? No. It's part of life. Pleasure. Please. Is there anything inherently sinful with pleasure? No. God made a good creation. We're called to enjoy it. Is there anything inherently sinful with having a hobby? No, it's a pleasure. Enjoy it. Is there anything inherently sinful with vacation? No. There's someone in our church right now on vacation. They're streaming the service, so they just be like, oh, good. He's not preaching against my vacation time. Not at all. Is there anything wrong with enjoying life and going out and playing with your kids? Not at all. So how do we get to the point where cares, riches, and pleasures choke out the word so that the word doesn't produce fruit? It stagnates it. It kills it. I love Paul Tripp's writing on this because he has a definition I've used over and over again about idolatry. He says a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing in our life. I just made the statement, cares, riches, and pleasures are not inherently sinful. That they're good. You have cares, love it. You have pleasures, enjoy life. Good things become bad things when they rule my life. I mean, this is why Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. Don't even, like, you can't do it. And some of you are like, well, I'm trying. And you think you're pulling it off, you're not. Because he says, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or love that one and hate the other one. This is where he said, so it really pushes us to saying, if cares, riches, and pleasures can choke out the word, then we're asking ourselves, when do they get to this point? And I'm continuing, they get to this point when they rule and dictate your life instead of God, because now you're serving them and not God. You're serving them and not the word. Paul saw this one. 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy. Demas hath forsaken me. Demas, minister of the gospel with Paul. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And the word chokes out the word in Demas' life. And he walks away. I've seen this happen so subtly. And this is such a danger of this soil. I've seen it happen so subtly. So my first visit I made at my first ministry was to a young couple who had been praying for another child, and they had a daughter. And so, daughter, would that, you have a baby, does that fall under cares of this world? Yeah, that's a care. It's a care when it wakes you up in the middle of the night, okay? Definitely a care. That care of this world, a good gift from God, has slowly made it to where they had not attended a church service in months upon months upon months. Now, please don't say, like, you have a kid, you got to be here next Sunday, okay? My family, we took weeks off. But it came to a point where something that was a good gift from God had so made it become a priority in their life that they were never around God's word anymore in their life. Now, by God's grace, they actually responded to that call, and he's still serving that church. He's a deacon in the church right now. But this is the danger where cares of this life, where riches and pleasures so easily cross a line into being idolatry and cut off God's working in people's lives. Now, we've got three soils. I'll be really clear. Those are all negative. None of those are fruitful. And the Christian is known by their fruit. Right? That's not surprising, right? We're called to be fruitful. And so we haven't even got to the soil yet that I'm hoping you say, yes, that's me. Good soil. Fruit. Yes. Three soils. Where Jesus is saying, look at this crowd here, people. I'm seeing all of these hearts right here within this crowd. And we can walk through the Gospels and we see these soils that Jesus is teaching. I already pointed out the Pharisees. Hard soil. Don't want it. Don't care what Jesus does. Don't care what he says. I don't want it. But you also see individuals who fall into the rocky soil. Individuals who follow Jesus for a while. Then Jesus says a hard saying and they say, oh, whoa. That's what this is all about? And the Gospel of John even says they turn away and never again follow Christ. We see thorny soil. Remember the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, hey, I want to follow you. What do I do? He says, sell all you have, give it to the poor. And the riches of this world choked the word in that guy's life, and he walks away sad because he owned a whole bunch. And he wouldn't do it. Christian, three soils responding to people who walk away from God and don't produce fruit. But the sobering reality is, Christian, in microcosm moments, we can still find ourselves living and responding to God's word like those three soils. Yes, we've received it. Yes, we produce fruit. But, Christian, there are still moments where we want to put our hands over our ears and not hear what God has to say for us. They're like the little toddler who mom tells them it's time to go to bed, and they go, no, I can't hear it. And Christians, we still can do that. We'll praise God and amen when we get to the verse that says God loves me, and then we'll turn the page and says, now forgive other people. And we say, next verse. Because we don't want to hear it. And Christians, there are moments in our lives that suffering makes our faith shake and shake. In those moments, we run deeper with our roots to the gospel and say, who is my God? And I think all of us recognize that there are moments where we become very distracted in our life. This world is a factory of distractions. They're good at it. This world is not forming things to help us understand God's word better. This is why YouTube is created to play the next video automatically. Isn't that tricky? I mean, it's like a never-ending loop of entertainment. How many of you have been to the point where you're like, okay, just like one more video, okay? And then I got to get serious, and I got to do some prayer time this morning. Like, eight videos later, you're like, oh, dudes, got to get to work. This is why we've created terms like binge watching. Some of you guys, I have no idea what you're talking about. I know. Because when you grew up, like, you'll only watch one show and you had to wait a whole other week before the next show came up. Binge watching is when you can press a button, stream the whole season, and then forget to go to sleep. Our world has become wonderful with distractions. This is why, and this is just me in practical application. So I have this. I have a Bible on this, but I also have lots of email, and I have lots of Facebook, and I have lots of Twitter and everything else. I've learned I can't read my Bible off of that because I'm a distracted hearer sometimes. This is where life has wonderful gifts from God that are good. But in microcosm moments, there is a battle that we have a struggle sometimes becoming very distracted and not hearing God's word. So what do we do about this? Run to it. Sow God's word in your life. Place yourself intentionally where you will have God's word sown into your life. Prioritize God's word being proclaimed into your life. Develop relationships with individuals who will proclaim God's word into your life. Because what actually produces the fruit in the end? It's the seed. And good soil producing a harvest 100 times over. Christian, this is why I'm adamant that we as a church are about that word. Because it's the word that produces fruit in good soil for God's glory. So, do you hear God's word? Some of you are like, oh yeah, I can tell you exactly what you just preached about. Got it all. Whew, move on now. No. Do you hear God's word? The only way you know you hear God's word from this parable is that you produce fruit. No fruit, no hearing. Would you pray? And so, God, that was your word proclaimed, and I pray now it's heard. And it falls on good ground. And it produces fruit for your glory. I thank you that the word is powerful. The word works. It bears fruit. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say, Amen.